Proverbs chapter 27 tonight. I mentioned this morning we'll take a little detour from looking at the subject of the Bible. I know I have at least one other message I'd like to make sure that we cover in relationship to the Bible issue. And we've been doing that all year in celebration of the 400th year anniversary of the King James Bible. But I'd like to take a close look at where the two main manuscripts came from that are used to usurp the Textus Receptus in King James Bible. I think when you understand where these manuscripts came from and you understand the nature of them and that one of them was crossed through and corrected 10 times in one place, you lose your confidence in those manuscripts. But again, those that discovered them were textual critics. They were what we would classify as liberals, and so they embraced them as the oldest and most accurate and use them to try to dethrone the King James Bible, and that's very unfortunate. So I want to look at that. I want to look at some of the differences, because I don't know that people are always aware of how vast some of the differences are in modern English Bibles compared to our King James Bible, and then we'll probably wrap up that particular study. So, but again, tonight we're going to take a detour from that subject and just look at something that God has placed upon my heart. The title of my message is, When is Public Rebuke Scriptural? And I want to use Proverbs 27:5 to get us started. Notice what it says, Open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. We don't normally, or people, I should say, don't normally have the idea or impression that rebuke is something that is positive. And normally that's because all of us have an old sin nature, and because of that we're very prideful, whether we be male or female, whether we be an adult or a child. We have a great deal of pride in our hearts. And so when someone rebukes us, it is the natural man's response to become defensive, or maybe even to go on the offensive and attack the individual whom is bringing the rebuke. There's a certain segment within Christendom that feels it is entirely inappropriate to judge anyone for anything. I read someone this last week, and again, they were referencing the Bible, but of course they were twisting the scriptures and wresting them to their own destruction. But they were alluding to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, Judge not, lest ye be judged. They could perhaps also have been alluding to John chapter 8, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, Ye that are without sin, cast the first stone. And what they said is, no one should ever judge anyone, because no one is perfect. And until you're perfect, you have no right to judge anyone. So everybody just keep their mouth shut. That's very Christian of them, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Seems to me like they were being awfully judgmental too.
That's right.
And you know, when we looked at the subject of judgment not too long ago, I made the statement that there are passages in the Bible that talk about our responsibility to judge. Mm-hmm. The spiritual man judgeth all things. Paul said in regards to what was going on in the church of Corinth that I have judged already. Mm-hmm. Timothy was told to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The Apostle Paul told the pastors, I warned you with tears for the space of 3 years. And he said, you likewise do the same thing for your people. Because what does the Bible say? There's going to be wolves that come in and try to destroy the sheep. So we have a responsibility, don't we, to judge things. But it is true that the Bible sometimes expresses the need for caution and mercy rather than judgment. And some people will say, well, what we've got to have is a proper balance. I don't like that terminology. I have tried to erase that terminology from my vocabulary when I'm preaching. And let me see if I can explain why. Because to me, it is not a matter of balance. In other words, ensuring that we judge 50% of the time and we don't judge the other 50% of the time. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches.
Right.
I think what the Bible teaches is there are things that we are to judge, things that we're not to judge. Likewise, there are ways in which we are to judge, and there are ways in which we are not to judge.
Right.
And when you look at Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was cautioning against judging too harshly. Because the amount of mercy that you exhibit to someone else when you pass judgment is the same level of mercy that's going to be extended to you by God Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said something similar when he said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, I'm not going to forgive you. So be careful when we do pass judgment on someone, when we condemn them for a particular sin that they might have present in their life, or a particular false doctrine that they might have that they teach or that they have present in their life. Be careful, because the same way that we approach them is going to be the way that God approaches us.
Mm-hmm.
And if someone falls into sin and we condemn them in the harshest of terms, then we can expect to be treated the same way when we ourselves fall into sin. Okay, so again, when we cut, and I'm simply saying this because I want to say something similar in regards to our subject tonight. Judgment. There are some things we're to judge, things that the Bible teaches. There are some things we're not to judge, things that are a matter of preference or a matter of personality. We're not to judge in those things, things that aren't addressed in the Scriptures. There are ways in which we're to judge. You know, in meekness, restoring those that have fallen. Okay, there are ways in which we're to judge and ways that we're not. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not a matter of exercising judgment 50% of the time and exercising mercy another 50% of the time. It's knowing when and how to judge. So the subject tonight is, when is public rebuke scriptural? Notice I didn't say, is public rebuke scriptural? No, because it is clearly scriptural under certain circumstances to openly rebuke.
That's right.
There are scriptures which tell us to rebuke people publicly, and I'll cover those in just a moment. There are examples of men of God in the Bible openly and publicly rebuking people. And if someone was to say, well, yeah, but they shouldn't have been doing that. Well, one other point, Jesus himself at times openly rebukes people.
That's right.
Not just the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
Not just the Sadducees. But even amongst the 12 disciples, Jesus at times rebukes them openly. Therefore, it is not a matter of if public rebuke is scriptural, but rather when is public rebuke acceptable. This subject has been on my mind really just since the youth rally. And those of you that were there, you might understand a little bit why. Evangelist Ted Alexander, he preached the rally, and Brother Alexander was just here in July. And so as I say what I'm about to say, I don't want to give you the wrong impression. I greatly appreciate the ministry of Ted Alexander. I greatly appreciate his family and their desire to serve the Lord. But Brother Alexander mentioned David Cloud's public rebuke of Paul Chappell in Lancaster Baptist Church a number of times. Really, it was one of his main points in that message, as he felt like it had something to do with church autonomy. A number of points, here are a number of points that Brother Alexander made in his message for those of you that weren't there. He said that Brother Cloud's premise, and he admitted that he probably would agree with Brother Cloud 99% of the time, that again, Brother Cloud's not the standard, but he said that Brother Cloud's premise in regarding Lancaster Baptist Church may be right. And the premise of Brother Cloud's rebuke was that it is wrong to borrow music from the CCM crowd when you know that their philosophies are decidedly unbiblical.
That's right.
I hope everybody understands that that is, in a nutshell, what this issue is all about. Borrowing music that was produced by CCM individuals whose philosophies are decidedly unbiblical. Okay? Brother Alexander said it may be that his premise is right. However, he stated that the issue was questionable. You'll recall he referenced Romans 14:1. Now, some of this stuff, he may say it, and some of you guys, it may just fly over your head. But see, we discussed all these things when he was here, so, and we discussed it in length, and so I know what he was getting at. I know what he was trying to say. He referenced Romans 14:1, which says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." You know, receive the weaker brothers in Christ into your fellowship. He felt like that had the idea of allowing them entrance into the local church, and it may apply to that, but even just on an individual basis, believer to believer, you know what, receive people into our fellowship with them, but it ought not to be for the purpose of, you know, disputing things that are doubtful. Okay, and that whole chapter deals with matters of preference and how we ought not to divide and bicker over personalities and preferential matters. By virtue of him quoting that text, I'm assuming that Brother Alexander felt like the Brother Cloud's premise was one that was questionable, that it was a matter of preference. He made the statement that many times there's some question in our minds in regards to things because they are matters of preference rather than matters of conviction. A conviction is something you believe with all of your heart is right or wrong. Okay? You believe the Bible teaches it. A preference is something the Bible doesn't address specifically. And so there's room for liberty. And we may disagree. You may like Chevy, and I may like Dodges. That's all right. Brother Justin has a Chevy. His boy says his dad would never own a truck with a papa goat on it. All my vehicles just about have goats on them. Papa goats. They're all Dodges. It just worked out that way. Didn't do it purposefully. But that's beside the point. That's a preference. Brother Alexander also mentioned that the public rebuke of Brother Cloud was not done properly and stated that he should have first went to Paul Chapel directly, and he alluded to Matthew chapter 18 to support this position, and that's where we're told if there is an offense amongst the brethren within the church, you first go to that brother and you seek reconciliation. If there's no repentance on that person's part, you take two or three witnesses with you. If there's still no reconciliation, then you bring it before the church. I hope we all understand that it's very difficult to take those principles and to apply them to any situation or circumstance outside of the church. You understand what I'm saying? To properly interpret that passage, it's dealing with an issue within the local church. It's also dealing with personal offenses. But by application, you could probably apply it to things beyond that, like we do with church discipline and immorality. But you know what? If there's someone from another church that I know is committing immorality, I have no authority to deal with that situation. I can bring it to the attention of that pastor. But it's the responsibility, and I could go perhaps to that individual personally at first, you understand, and tell them that what they're doing is wrong and that they need to get it right. But if they won't listen to me, I guess I could then take a couple people from their particular church. But you understand, I'm not the pastor of that church. I can't bring that matter before the church. That pastor or one of the people of that church is going to have to bring it before the pastor. Just understand that Matthew chapter 18 is dealing with issues within the local church. My purpose for this message tonight is not to correct Brother Alexander. Like I said, I appreciate his ministry. The purpose of my message is not to support Brother Cloud. Some of you know that he has been one of the most influential men in my ministry, in my life. But again, I have no gurus. That's the term Brother Alexander mentioned a number of times. I have no gurus. I have no one preacher I elevate above any other, except maybe my own pastor, Pastor Hendricks. The rest, it's an even playing field, and you know, I take everything they say and test it in light of the Scriptures.
Amen.
And that's what I think all of us should do. I am not here tonight to condemn Lancaster Baptist Church or anyone else, but what I want to do is bring clarity to this issue. When is public rebuke scriptural?
Amen.
That's my only purpose. To clarify for us as a church, when is it appropriate to rebuke publicly? Notice our text. It says, open rebuke is better than secret love. I looked up that Hebrew word that's translated open, and there's a number of synonyms that are given, a number of definitions in Strong's Concordance. Among them are these: to reveal, to advertise. You know, when you're driving along the interstate, there's all kinds of billboards with advertisements on them. They're open to the public, for everyone to see. Some other synonyms: disclose, discover, open. It had an X and then plainly. I'm not sure what the X meant. But plainly, to discover, to open, to publish something, to tell, to uncover. And while these words don't necessitate a public rebuke, as in the presence of others, it could be understood to mean that. Open rebuke. Maybe it just means you go to that person and you are openly, that is verbally, rebuking them in a manner that they can see and hear. Or perhaps it's a reference to doing it openly in the presence of other people. Regardless of the proper understanding, proper meaning of this particular passage, we'll see that there are other passages that teach us very clearly it is acceptable at times to openly rebuke. 2 Timothy 4:2, what does it say to the preacher? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What is a preacher's responsibility? In part, to rebuke. And where is he doing that from? The pulpit. Now that probably doesn't mean that he's always naming names. But I'm just trying to establish a precedent here. That the Bible says rebuke is something that is to be done. Proverbs 9:8 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. But it says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Is rebuke a bad thing? No, not at all. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Proverbs 28, in verse 23, that's what it says. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor. You see, pride hinders people from receiving rebuke. But you know what? If we'll be humble and we'll receive rebuke, deal with it, as God would lead, you'll be thankful you did. You'll be thankful you did. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5. Here's an example I want to show you. Nehemiah, chapter 5. I don't want to read everything, but look at verse 6 and 7. It says, "And I was very angry," Nehemiah's talking, "when I heard their cry and these words," the words of the people. And if you'll read the verses preceding this, you'll find that these people, because of this famine, this dearth that had hit the land, they had actually been forced to sell their lands, their vineyards, and their children into servitude. And because the nobles of the land were charging them usury, they were charging them interest, they had no financial means whatsoever to buy these things back. They were living in poverty. And by the way, according to Old Testament law, the people of Israel weren't supposed to charge one another interest. They could charge the heathen interest, but not one another. I think always think this would be a good principle for America to practice.
Right.
You know, America being the most dominant nation in the world for the last however many years, you know what? We could have forced tariffs and such on other nations and allowed us as a people to be more tax-free. But
right.
Again, that's kind of beside the point. But notice verse 7, he says, "And I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, Ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them." In other words, this was public. He got all these people together, and he said, "I want you to sit right there and witness what I'm about to do." And he rebuked those men, those nobles and those rulers, for what they had done. And he says in verse 8, "And I said to them, We after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren?" And so, in short, what Nehemiah says is, what you've done is wrong. And everybody knows it. And they didn't have any ability to change it, but Nehemiah did, being the governor of the land. He said, "I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to give your brethren their lands back. You're going to give them their children back. And you ain't going to charge them anything for it." And they said, "We're sorry, Nehemiah." And they gave everything back. Now there's the proper response to biblical rebuke. But what would most people today say about Nehemiah's actions? "Well, that's not very charitable. You're mean-spirited. Nehemiah, don't you know you're not supposed to judge?" Maybe people would say, like they did to Moses in his day, "Who made you Lord over us?" And of course, God made him Lord over them, didn't he?
That's right.
And God made Nehemiah governor over the people as well. Also look at, well, you don't have to turn there, you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 5. The Apostle Paul said, "For I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed." Not only is the Apostle Paul rebuking this man for his immorality, he's rebuking the church of Corinth openly and publicly. That rebuke is still on display today in the Word of God. And it's a lesson for every one of us. Hey, be careful lest you get out of line and somebody have to rebuke you. I know it's shameful. It's humiliating.
Amen.
But humiliating is not always a bad thing. That shame and that humiliation will cause you to bow your head before your Creator and your Redeemer and get your life right with God. When that shame and humiliation wears off, and now you stand in sweet fellowship with God and all the better for it, you'll thank those people who rebuked you openly. You'll thank them. Mark 8:33, notice what Jesus said. This is to Peter. "And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan." By the way, I love it when our children are biblically literate. We were out soul winning this afternoon, and we were walking on the road, and the car was coming, and I said, "Get behind me." And Becca says, "That reminds me of Get Behind Me, Satan." I think she did that at another time too. I forget exactly when. I love it when people are biblically literate. You know, I'm at work and constantly all day they're having these conversations, quoting things, and I've got no idea what they're talking about. I said, you guys are speaking a foreign language to me. But I'm sure there are some times when I quote the Bible, they think I'm speaking a foreign language. I just love it when young people are biblically literate. But here, Jesus, what's he doing? Rebuking Simon Peter in the presence of all the other disciples. Listen, don't miss this. You know what most people would say to preachers today who were in a similar situation? They would have said, you know what, if we had rebuked Peter, you shouldn't have done that. You humiliated him before all of his peers. You should have put your arm around him and taken him off in the corner privately and said, now Simon, look, Jesus was talking about his crucifixion and his resurrection, and that's absolutely necessary for the world to be saved. You understand now? Oh, I understand now. Okay, now everything's good. No, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You don't know what manner of spirit you're of. He rebuked him. Why? Because he was, in essence, resisting the will of God, which was Jesus Christ going to the cross. Because Simon Peter said, oh no, Lord, let it not be so. I'll never let it happen. Get behind me, Satan. Pretty harsh, open rebuke, don't you think? But I think Simon Peter and the other disciples were probably better because of it. Galatians 2:11, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed.
Right.
Paul withstood Peter. Why? Because here Peter was, he was having a gay old time with the Gentiles fellowshipping with him, his brothers and sisters in Christ, and everything was great, and then all of a sudden the Jews showed up. And what did he do? He separated himself from the Gentiles and went and aligned himself with the Jews and he wasn't fellowshipping with them anymore. And Paul said, you hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
Now again, maybe it's not specific enough for us to know whether or not he did this in front of everybody, but that's the impression I get. That Paul witnessed this and said, Peter, what in the world are you doing? You know there's nothing wrong with fellowshipping with those Gentiles, but yet to get on good terms with these guys, you treat them like they're second-class Christians. Shame on you. And what did Peter do? Well, the appearance is he repented. And he got things right. How about this? 1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Them that sin. In that context, it's talking about the elders. In verse 17, it said those that are faithful. I forget the exact wording that's used, but they're worthy of double honor. The pastors, they're worthy of double honor. And he uses that ox analogy again. You know, don't muzzle the ox, but treadeth out the corn. Take care of the preacher. He said in verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation. By the way, you know what that means? When somebody wants to accuse a pastor, say, wait a minute. I'm not going to receive that accusation unless there be other people present. Let there be. But then, verse 20 is the text I quoted. Them that sin. So specifically, the pastors, the preachers, those that sin, rebuke before all, and it gives us one of the reasons why. That others also may fear. It's a deterrent to keep other people from doing the same thing. Not a lot of context there as in reference to the type of sin. But I'm assuming that it is an open, public sin. Because to answer the question of my message tonight, when is it scriptural to openly rebuke? The answer is very simply, when the sin is public.
Mm-hmm.
And let me demonstrate that to you. Actually, I already demonstrated it to you, didn't I? When Paul rebuked the church in Corinth, was this sin known publicly? Absolutely. He says it is commonly reported among you. Everybody knew what was going on there. And everybody knew that they weren't doing anything about it. And so he's not even present. He's judged already. And he openly rebukes them. The pastor who sins publicly. How's he to be rebuked? Publicly. Nehemiah, when the nobles sinned publicly and everybody knew about it, what did he do? He rebuked them openly. When Paul knew that Peter was acting with dissimulation, that is hypocrisy, he rebuked him openly. When is it scriptural to rebuke publicly? When the sin is public. Whether it's in reference to immorality or a false teaching. If it's public knowledge, then we have a responsibility to rebuke it publicly. All of these passages are used to support the public rebuke of men and ministries that act in a manner inconsistent with the Bible. Ministries like Vision Forum, which Brother Alexander just shot to holes in his message. Ministries like Benny Hinn and Joyce Myers and Pat Roberts and Kenneth Copeland. Ministries like the Billy Graham Association, Campus Crusade for Christ, Promise Keepers, Bill Hibbles, Robert Schuller, Rick Warren, all these men have public ministries. Public recordings of their preachings, they have books. Their ministries are public. And their heirs are public.
That's right.
And so we as fundamental independent Baptists, we say we have a right. No, we have a responsibility.
Amen.
To rebuke them publicly and to warn our people about them. You know, one of the big differences between a separated church and one that's not, is that separated church has a pastor that warns the people about the errors in our day and age. Because if we don't warn people about the errors that are present within Christianity today, we'll be sucked into that leavened lump. And we'll become tainted as well. Again, I was encouraged by the fact when we left the youth rally, someone said to me, well, he had no problem, you know, attacking Vision Forum or the Pearls or these other parachurch organizations. And I'm quite confident that Brother Alexander hasn't went to each and every one of them privately to discuss with them their errors. Has he? So I got a question. Does these truths and principles only apply to non-Baptist preachers? Do they only apply to non-independent, fundamental Baptist ministries? No, they apply to everybody. Mm-hmm. Even if you're a fundamental, independent Baptist. Again, I want to submit to you the heart of the matter or what the real issue is. Because it's not a matter of public rebuke. It's not a matter of how the rebuke was handled or whether or not somebody went to somebody first, because like I said, independent Baptists understand these principles and they openly rebuke men and ministries that they have not went to privately because it is scriptural.
That's right.
It's scriptural. When the sin is open and public, the rebuke needs to be open and public. And we understand that. So what is the real issue? Well, the real issue is that some people feel that Brother Cloud's premise is right, and some people aren't so sure. You see, that's really the heart of the matter. And again, I want you to understand this, not so you'll take a concrete position, you know, with Brother Cloud or with Lancaster or you know, or with Brother Alexander, but just so that you understand when you deal and you talk with people about different things, and when they begin to question your motives and the manner in which you rebuke something or judge something, really it is not a matter of how you have handled it. It's that they think it's completely acceptable.
That's right.
You see, this person I read about that said, look, someone may live in homosexuality, but we got no right to judge them whatsoever because the Bible says, judge not. What they're really saying is, I don't see anything wrong with homosexuality.
That's right.
That's what they're saying. When somebody says, well, we shouldn't judge when it comes to the matter of abortion, a woman's got a right to decide, what they're really saying is, I have no problem with aborting a baby. That's what they're saying. Amen. We've got no problem in our society condemning child abuse, an abusive husband, murder, theft. We've got no problem openly rebuking someone for committing those types of crimes because we all understand the wrong. And again, I just use this whole youth rally incident as an illustration of what I'm talking about, not because it's my main subject. You see, Brother Cloud believes with all of his heart that borrowing music from people who have philosophies that are decidedly unbiblical is wrong and that it will lead you into apostasy. Mm-hmm. And that's why he warns of it.
Yes.
And then there are others who think, you know what? I don't really think it's wrong to adapt music from the CCM crowd as long as we clean it up and play it right. That's the true difference. And the reason some people have a problem with Brother Cloud's open rebuke is not because of the way he did it. It could be some of that. But I submit to you, it's primarily because they don't see anything wrong with using the music.
That's right.
Now again, I'm not, don't get me wrong, and I'll share all these thoughts with Brother Alexander personally. I'm not being critical of him. But we talked about this. Because when they were here, I said, you know, you probably ought not to sing this song. Because we as a church have talked about it, how we're not going to sing it. Our youth is not going to sing it anymore because it's borrowed from the CCM crowd. And we just didn't know that. And I said, so, you know, I mean, you can do what you want, Brother Alexander, but some people may just look cross-eyed if you sing it, because we talked about it. You see, Brother Alexander sings and uses music, knowingly or unknowingly, I don't know, but has been borrowed from the CCM crowd. So, this open rebuke against Lancaster Baptist College is also an open rebuke against him. And I'm not going to be guilty of what other people are guilty of and question motives. I don't know what people's motives are. Mm-hmm. I don't have a problem with either one's position. I am not 100% convinced in my mind that it is wrong to borrow that music. Okay? I know I've told all of our young people, and when we look up songs and we realize where they originate from and that it's not an appropriate place to borrow music from, I say, let's just not use it. We don't have to. And I do that because there is some question about it.
Amen.
And so until I can come to a dogmatic conclusion myself, I'm going to take the higher road.
Amen.
As to not offend anybody in my assembly, as to not offend anybody at the youth rally, because there are definitely some who believe that it's wrong, and so that I don't offend God.
Amen.
So when is it appropriate? When is it appropriate to rebuke openly? When the sin is open in public. I understand why Brother Cloud's doing what he's doing, because he believes it's wrong. I'm not as convinced as he is, but I understand what he's doing. Mm-hmm. I understand why he's doing it, at least according to his own words. I understand why other people could say, you know what? We know where this music came from. But we're going to clean it up and we're going to use it anyway. That's local church autonomy. Everybody get, and Brother Cloud has a responsibility to warn against this because he believes it's wrong. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean you have to listen to him. He's got no authority over any other local church. And so each local church can determine for themselves what they are going to do.
That's right.
Now again, if we were, and I thought to myself, maybe we could use some of that music. The girls always sang that song, How Deep the Father's Love. We just didn't know where it came from. And I think there's another one, and I just kind of put it on hold. And I thought, well, maybe we could use it, but if we did, we'd always issue a warning. And say, this music comes from a source that we feel is decidedly unbiblical. And we don't want to give the impression that we condone it. Sometimes, you know, you'll notice when I quote things, I always say one Bible teacher said. I don't tell you who the Bible teacher is because then I would have to give all these qualifications. Because maybe that quote was from Warren Wiersbe. And you know what? He's a new evangelical, and I'd have to warn you. But don't just go out and grab a hold of his books and believe everything he says. If I quote C.I. Schofield, I don't want to give anybody the impression that I approve of the notes in his study Bible that question the authority of the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. But you see, we understand this principle of giving some qualifying statements when we quote someone who's questionable. Why can't people do that when they sing music that comes from a source that's questionable? So again, we've answered that question. But let me give you just a few more things here to think about. Because as a preacher, one of the things that's always heavy on my heart is discussing these subjects and to keep people from going further than I think that the Scriptures would have us to go. For the most part, fundamentalists don't have to be tempered when it comes to carrying on their response. Well, how should I say this? You know how most fundamental independent Baptists are. They know something's wrong, and they are not reserved at all about expressing that. Right? And that's a bad thing. I think that's exactly how John the Baptist was. I think that's exactly how Jeremiah was. They knew it was wrong. God told them to say it, and they said it. And they gave no thought to the consequences. Mm-hmm. But I do hope that we understand, because there's been a few passages, a few Bible studies that I've done that have greatly tempered me and caused me to exercise a great deal of caution before I would ever openly rebuke someone. And by the way, just so you know, I would never have handled the thing the way Brother Cloud did. That is not the way I would have done it, but I'm not his judge, okay? And I just look at the substance of what he has to say and try to determine whether or not it's scriptural. I don't judge his motives or why he's doing what he's doing, or if he did it in the best possible manner. There are a number of scriptures that would have led me to do things differently, and I want to just share them with you real quickly, okay? Because I want you to understand that the Bible also teaches us to love one another, to esteem them more highly than ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that deals with the subject of charity or the subject of love, says that it beareth all things. And when we get to that particular chapter in our study of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to again spend a great deal of time discussing what the Bible has to say about charity. I've done that previously. I'm going to do it again because it is one of the most beneficial studies that I have ever done. And when you look at that word beareth, it means to cover, to conceal, to hide. And so when you love someone, you are not rushing to display all their faults and failures. That's not what you do. You know someone stumbled, you know they fall, and you know they teach something that's false, and what's the first thing you want to do? Is broadcast it to the world? Not if you love them. Because if you love them, you bear all things. You try to conceal it, you try to hide it. And 1 Peter 4:8 says as much when it says, and above all things, notice that, and above all things. That's consistent with what 1 Corinthians 13 says, because if you have all faith so that you could remove mountains, if you give your body to be burned, if you can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if you have all knowledge, if you understand all mysteries and you don't have charity, what? You're a sounding brass. You are nothing. It does not profit you. And so above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, one of the ways I know my wife loves me is she never puts my faults on public display. Not even when she's so mad that she could bite my head off. I've such appreciated that, because I know me and my wife, believe it or not, there have been times that we're just at odds. And I know she's going around to be with certain people, and I'm thinking, surely she's going to tell them how rotten I am. And she never does. And it's because she loves me. Because she loves me, and she would never want to broadcast my faults or even my sins to the rest of the world. And most of the time, it's not necessary. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love." I don't want you to miss these things. As fundamentalists, yeah, we have a responsibility to warn people, but it's because we love them and because we don't want them to be taken in error or immorality. But we better love people. And by love people, I mean cover a transgression. Seek to hide it. And if you need an example of this, in Matthew 1:19, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband," Mary's husband, "being a just man," notice this, "and not willing to make her a public example." Think about that for a minute. Was there ever a man who had the right, maybe even the responsibility, to publicly rebuke a woman and to have her stoned? At least in Joseph's mind. Do you understand? In Joseph's mind, he had the right to that. Because here, his wife, or his wife-to-be, was with child, and he knew he didn't have physical relationships with her. So in his mind, I understand that this child was of the Holy Ghost. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his mind, this woman had done wrong. Mm-hmm. And in a very short manner of time, that wrong was going to be public knowledge. But what did he do? Not willing to make her a public example. In my mind, I don't know Paul Chappell. I don't know a whole lot about his church and his ministry. But I know, because of these passages and a few others, I would have been very reluctant to put on public display his errors. I may not have needed, scripturally, to go to him privately before rebuking him publicly. I don't know that that was necessary. But it wouldn't have been wrong either. And in order to keep people from questioning my motives, I would have went to him. Okay? And that's the approach that I'm going to take, Lord willing, in my ministry and with people I know. I don't want to rush to put on display their errors, their sins, and their faults. If I can talk to them and bring them around through one-on-one dialogue, that's what I would try to do. Of course, I don't have the ear of any of these people involved, but it's not my purpose for us to try to make judgment calls on these specific issues. I'm dealing with principles. Sometimes I get to talking to my wife, and I'm talking about principles, and she's fixed on this most recent event. And I'm thinking, wait, I'm talking about the big picture. Mm-hmm. All right, and that's what I'm doing here. I'm using what had happened at the youth rally and what I heard and what I understand scripturally to teach us something. It's not wrong to openly rebuke someone, but you make sure before you do, you exercise charity.
Yes.
Exercise charity. Exercise love. Because scripturally, you don't have to go to everybody privately if they're not a part of your local church. And if their sin is public. But it wouldn't hurt you to do so. Mm-hmm. Like we've been studying, those of you that have been here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10, it might not be wrong to just shoot your guns, open rebuke. But it's also not wrong to try to go to them first to protect your own testimony and from people questioning your motives. So I hope this is helpful. Open rebuke. Is it acceptable? Yes, sometimes it is. Sometimes it's scriptural. But let's make sure that we exercise love before doing so or in doing so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And Lord, I pray the Holy Ghost might help these things to make sense to each of us tonight. Lord, I pray that we might be decidedly biblical in all that we do and think. And Lord, the Bible's a big book. And Lord, I realize that sometimes we haven't studied all of it. And so knowledge doesn't start with us, nor does it end with us. And God, help us to also be aware of that, to realize that there may be some who have additional knowledge, additional light to shed upon any subject. But God, I pray that in regards to this particular subject, open rebuke, many of us may not even be put in a position where we are called upon to rebuke others openly. But Lord, I pray that if you have, if you desire us, that we have a responsibility to rebuke openly, that we would, to cause others to fear and to warn them of heading down the broad way of destruction. But Lord, also help us to exercise the principles in the Bible that speak of charity and of love. And Lord, might we many times be like Joseph, not willing to make a public example out of someone, but rather hiding, concealing, or bearing that sin because of charity. So God, again, take everything that's been said tonight, use it for thy glory, and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.